The Bible Study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary.
Good morning. Welcome to the Bible Study. I'm Chuck Rathert. Looking forward to a vacation next week. Bible Study, as always, will continue. Roland Lettner handling the first hour. Paul Clayton handling the Ask the Pastor hour. As we continue in the book of 2 Corinthians, program note, The offices will be closed here at the radio station on Friday and Monday, and so your Bible study programs on those days will be pre-recorded. No telephones available on Friday and Monday. But we invite you to stay with us as we continue in 2 Corinthians. Today we're going to be dealing with chapter 6, verses 14 through 18. And we're working on making contact with Pastor Curtis Dieterding. We might have our wires crossed there. I don't know. Diane is busily working on that. And our telephone numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727 if you'd like to join us with a question or a comment here as we make our way through the text of the day here on the Bible Study. Let me direct your attention to the website, kfuo.org. There are a lot of features there. It's a pretty busy website. A lot of things, a lot of options there, and I'd like to direct your attention to something that's on the right side of the webpage under the heading Daily Audio. For those of you who are familiar with your own church website, perhaps I'm talking to a webmaster or two church webmaster, I'd like to encourage you to take a look at that, because the Daily Audio that is posted there can be copied and pasted into your own website. When you do that, then people who come to your website can listen to the Meyer Minute or Front Porch Parenting or any of those short programs. It'll be a benefit which is perceived to come from your particular website. And when people click on it from your church website, they don't leave your website. They stay there. And so when they're done listening to the Meyer Minute, for example, then they go back to your website. And all I got to do is copy and paste it. And we think it's a very attractive feature. All right, let's bring in Pastor Curtis Dieterding here. Pastor Dieterding is on vacation, as I understand it. Good morning, Pastor. How are you today?
Pretty good. How are you doing?
I'm doing well. Your church secretary said that you're enjoying some vacation. Is that right?
That is correct. Yep. I'm actually here in the St. Louis area.
Oh.
So.
Well, we should have sent a cab and brought you over here to...
Exactly. Yeah.
So, well, we're going to be talking about 2 Corinthians chapter 6 today, and we begin at verse 14. Once again, the telephone numbers, if you'd like to put a question to Pastor Curtis Dieterding, who, by the way, is pastor at Trinity Lutheran Church in Fergus Falls, Minnesota, but lurking in the St. Louis area today. Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. Pastor Dieterding, let's begin in prayer.
Gracious Lord, each and every time that we come before you and your word, we are in truly humble awe. We pray that you would continue by the power of your Holy Spirit to move us to understand your will. And where we fail to follow that will and fall way short of your glory, we pray that you would continue to offer us that free and abundant forgiveness that comes through our dear Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Bless us again this day, as your word not only speaks to our lives and our hearts, but as it also continues to help us to grow in this faith, that we may ever hold fast to all that Christ Jesus has given to us. In his precious name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Beginning at verse 14, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul writes, "Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, as God said, I will make my dwelling among them, and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore go out from their midst, and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. Then I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Well, yesterday we heard Paul talking about working together with God in what is now the favorable time, now the day of salvation, as it says in verse 2 of chapter 6. And this almost seems to be something of a contradiction here. It seems like now having become the righteousness of God, that's chapter 5, working together with God, don't receive the grace of God in vain. It seems like we ought to fan out into the population, Pastor, and mingle, affect them as much as possible. But if you do that, I think you know, then you're going to build relationships, you're going to develop friendships, which will be with people who are not Christians.
Mm-hmm.
And then the danger lurks that somehow you will become, as the Bible says, yoked with those people.
Right.
Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. So yoke is not a word that we use very often. It's an old agricultural term, I guess.
Right.
What do you understand the word yoke to mean in verse 14?
Well, yoke, it means that, you know, you're actually walking together, you know, arm in arm, really mind in mind, heart in heart, actually. You know, that you're right on the same path together. I mean, if you're yoked to me, if you and I are yoked together, we're heading the same direction. We've got the same exact, you know, thoughts as far as what we're thinking in our hearts. And that's what it's talking about, this yoking really in the mind and in the heart. And there is a danger. You know, even today there's a danger of this. You have your neighbors, you work in the community with people at the workplaces, all of them not Christian. You know, how much do you involve yourself in the lives of people who do not believe as we do, and actually maybe even believe in some other false god or idol, in a sense, including themselves, believing there is no God? You know, how much do we get involved in their lives to the point of our hearts and minds agreeing with them, being yoked with them? No. To evangelize, to go out and share what it is that we believe? Yes. And so that's what Paul's really referring to here, not to be partnering up to people in such a way that you have let go of the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, not to get so involved in the lives of others and what they're doing that you're actually participating in all that's involved with worshiping idols and so forth. That really holds true for us today as well.
So is it your opinion that there were people in Corinth, there were Christians in Corinth who were unequally yoked with unbelievers?
I believe that they were probably delving into the darkness of idolatry, being together with these people, not really concerned about what it is that they're doing, not realizing that they could fall into whatever it is that they're practicing, you know, as far as their worship practices and their, you know, they had food regulations and all kinds of things. And Paul was just, you know, being basically telling them, we don't live together with those people, but that we live together in a commonness together as believers. You know,
so,
this is the yoke that he's talking about.
Most of the time, it seems like whenever this verse gets plucked and applied in conversation these days, it has something to do with marriage. Maybe somebody that we know is preparing to marry, and the person they're marrying is not a Christian. And so somebody says, you know, the Bible says, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Is that the primary meaning of 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14? Or is
No, it's like I've been saying. It's more about your hearts and your minds. You know, I guess all of us have to understand that if we do yoke ourselves, I guess, in marriage, which is a different kind of a yoking, I guess, in a sense, you know, are you going to fall into what it is they believe and what they teach? Because your heart and mind in marriage, you know, can become one with them. We know that Paul does actually talk about people who are married that the spouse may not be a believer, but you know, we can always pray that the Holy Spirit will work on whatever it is that we're saying or whatever we're doing to actually have them become equally yoked in belief, in faith. And that's what he's talking about here when he's talking about this being partnered up or being yoked together.
So then, I suppose it's possible that a man and a woman could get married and they could be exquisitely well matched, similar worldviews, same perspectives on children and on finances and on hobbies and interests. The only real difference they have is one is a Christian, the other is not. So in spite of the fact that that's really the only sticking point, they're fairly equally yoked. So does that make it okay?
I don't see it in the same sense of being equally yoked as what Paul's talking about here, because he's talking about that which involves the faith, that which involves, as he puts it here, the fellowship of light, righteousness. These are all words that he's using here. And then he's using for the side, of course, that doesn't believe, those who remain in darkness, those who are unclean in the sense of not having, you know, the gift of the Spirit and God's gift of faith in their life. So, I mean, that's how I'm understanding his yoking here in the context of what he's saying.
So are you saying that this is a lot more to do with who is permitted to be in the Christian congregation, who is permitted to have membership in the Corinthian church, and not really a whole lot to do with husbands and wives?
Well, I don't know about membership, whether or not because there's more than just members that attend those churches. I mean, even today we have those that are not certain, who maybe for social reasons or whatever are attending these churches. As far as being a member, if you're making it on the qualification of faith and believing and confessing Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, then yes.
Well, okay, so I'm still confused here.
Okay.
What should I be avoiding so that I do not find myself in violation of this admonition, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers? Give me a couple of examples of things I should not be doing.
Well, you shouldn't be, you know, praying with someone who's praying to Buddha, for example. You know, I mean, if you have a Buddhist friend today, to actually sit down and pray with them and to pray to their God with them as though that there's nothing wrong with that when it comes to your faith, is denying the will of God, which in the first commandment says you shall have no other gods before him. And if you're praying to someone else's God and you're leading them to believe that that you're actually praying to their God, then you have really denied your God, the God that says that he will not have any other gods before him. I mean, that's an example, too. To follow any kind of a practice that's deviant, you know, in business, for example, and to go about it because the other person doesn't see anything ethically wrong with it, and yet you discover that there's deceit involved, and you know good and well that's against the will of God, and you go ahead and do it anyway, and show that individual that really there's no difference between what God demands from us and what, you know, whatever his God or whatever his own life demands from him, then you're becoming equally yoked to those people. You're becoming equally yoked to those who are unclean, who don't even realize that they need to be cleaned by God and in his love in Christ. So, I mean, those are a couple of examples. They probably aren't the best ones, but Those are the ones, you know, those are the kinds of things that we're talking about here, to continually live as though you don't have a God or that you're worshiping somebody else's God.
Let's say that a young girl at Trinity Lutheran Church in Fergus Falls, Minnesota, comes to your office and brings her boyfriend, her fiancé, and she is seeking marriage at the altar of God there at Trinity Fergus Falls. But the fiancé is Jewish.
Okay.
Are you going to do that wedding?
I'm going to talk to them about, you know, I'm going to have to talk to her about how difficult it would be to, especially if he's a is he a practicing Jew? Does he just kind of, he's just Jewish by, you know, nationality, and he just,
no, he's religious. We could say Muslim. We could say Buddhist.
Well, actually, I know I have a friend that this happened to, and he was Jewish nationally, and he was Jewish by faith, and you know, there was just an understanding there between the two that that they would practice their own faith and continue their faith walk without you know, criticizing or you know, getting themselves involved in each other's religion.
But isn't that by definition unequally yoked?
Unequally yoked in the faith, as far as the faith and belief, yes.
So,
but I'm not sure why you keep bringing marriage into this here, because it's not talking about that. It's talking about,
this is not about marriage. So it's okay. It's okay for a Christian to marry a non-Christian.
I think it makes it very hard. I think it's very tempting to fall away from the faith whenever you're marrying into some other, you know, false teaching. No, I think it makes it very difficult to be yoked. You can't really be yoked, actually, in heart and in mind and in your faith. But you can be yoked, I guess, as two people that have a lot of commonness together, you know, I know that we see that all the time.
I'm thinking about one of our regular guests here in the Bible study, Pastor Kevin Parviz.
He's the one I was thinking of.
Were
actually
you thinking of Pastor Parviz?
Yep.
You know, his wife was raised in the Lutheran Church.
Right.
And
yep.
She was a Christian, and he was Jewish. They got married, and she retained her Christian identity. He retained his Jewish identity for a number of years.
Right.
And then finally, it was actually, I think, his little daughter who kind of gave him the gospel.
It was, yep.
Set his feet on a path that eventually led to his conversion. And now he's a Christian pastor.
And one, now he's yoked.
And one might say, boy, it's a good thing some, you know, wrong-headed pastor didn't forbid that marriage, because you could make the argument that Pastor Parviz got saved and blessed to be a pastor because of that union. So I guess the reason I keep going back to marriage is because I think that's what 9 out of 10 people listening to us think this is about. They think this is about, not exclusively, but primarily, about marriage.
Well, the thing is that, you know, if you're talking about this in terms of marriage, it is not an easy thing to have two people, and I know it, because we have mixed marriages in the sense of two different Christian religions, for example, within our church. We have a number of those, and there are things in each of those religions that they just believe is false in the other religion, and so they are married. But they are not equally yoked as far as their Christianity, I would say. You know, they're not totally equally yoked, I guess. I'm probably digging a hole here, but when you're talking about two different faiths altogether, like the Jewish faith and the Christian faith, or the Muslim or the Buddhist or the Sikh or whoever you're talking about, then you're talking about two people. I believe that if you're living with those people and they are living with you, that the chances are you could lose what we believe to be the truth and actually embrace that which is false. And I believe that's one of the things that Paul is talking about here. But He's talking about being in an agreement, in a commonness, in an equality, in, you know, and he's talking about the faith. He's talking about belief. And, you know, in my case, for example, and I'm not sure about yourself, but in my case, that became an important aspect for marriage, was the fact that I knew in order to have the foundation or the groundwork, you know, the most ultimate part of the marriage can be the work of God in my life because of what he says in his word, that was an extremely important part in looking for a spouse, in dating and all of that. But for some people, they find someone whom, like you're saying, you're talking about being compatible in a lot of areas of life. There is this possibility that they could be influenced. They could be actually brought into the faith through the power and the work of the Holy Spirit through the Word, just like in the example of Kevin Parviz, who is Jewish nationality wise, but he's now a Christian as a result of the work of the Word of God in his household. So yeah, it's not really talking specifically about marriage in that sense, because of the work that, you know, the power of God's Word in the lives of people.
Well, I hate to keep harping on this same thing because it sounds like you don't want me to go there. But you know that Reformation thing they had about 500 years ago?
Yeah.
You know, that created some polarity between the Roman Catholic Church and what eventually became the Lutheran Church.
Mm-hmm.
There was some division there, and it was significant enough that now 500 years later, for parents who have a child who is Lutheran, for that Lutheran child to marry a Roman Catholic, or for the parents of the Roman Catholic child, for that child to marry a Lutheran, is like the worst possible outcome they can imagine.
Right.
You've probably been down that road with a couple of people along the way as you've done weddings.
It's also within my own family, too.
So. Oh, well, there you go. So,
yeah.
You know, I'm thinking that somewhere along the way, when that happens, when Johnny brings home Catholic Susie, or Susie brings home Lutheran Johnny, or whatever,
right.
It's probably somebody's going to play the 2 Corinthians 6:14 card there, don't you think?
Sure.
Doesn't that happen? And when it happens, if you're Johnny or Susie, are you supposed to say, oh, well, yeah, I guess the marriage is off. Okay, 2 Corinthians 6:14, sorry. Nice knowing you. What are you supposed to do?
Well, I mean, first of all, you know, we talk about within the Christian faith that, you know, do people believe in Christ Jesus as Lord and Savior? And, of course, there are some false things that are going on in other religions within the Christian faith that we totally say are completely against the Word of God. But in those cases, again, you know, are we talking about the faith and belief of these two individuals? Are we talking about what it is that they believe, you know, as far as from day to day in their living? And I think what God is telling us here in his word through Paul is that, you know, we need to not be together with the falsehoods of the other of other people that we're with and in partnership with. I shouldn't say partnership, but in relationships with, because you're going to be in relationships with, just as Paul and the disciples and everybody else, you're going to be in relationships with people who do not believe in Christ and people that do not believe the same way as you do about Christ and false practices that we just don't agree with. He's telling us not to go as far as embracing what it is that others believe and confess that's not what we're yoked with as believers, and that is with the Word of God, which shows us His will. So, I mean, that's where I keep coming around to say that it's absolutely and totally wrong that people from different denominations and different beliefs and understandings shouldn't be married. I don't see that from the Word of God. What I do see is, and I know what you're saying. You're saying, well, you say then they're partnering up, though. They're partnering up whenever they have these two differences as far as their beliefs and common practices. They're talking more, I see Paul talking about, don't be partnering up with what it is that they do believe, teach, and confess. And what I'm saying is that there's other passages that also talk about the temptations of being in relationships like that because of the fact that you can fall away from the faith. And, you know, a lot of people don't believe that either.
Wow.
You can.
This is complicated. It's so complicated, we're going to have to keep talking about it on the other side of the break. Pastor Curtis Dieterding with us. We'll be right back.
August 7, 9 a.m. to 4 p.m., a great opportunity for you. The Lay Bible Institute of Concordia Seminary presents Reverend John Loom speaking on the topic of Muslim outreach. Sessions include various topics on Islam, what you need to know about your Muslim neighbors, co-workers, or even the Muslim your child may date in the future. For information, call 314-505-7486 or visit csl.edu.
Even though Christians have an allegiance to God that has priority over the allegiance to any country or nation, the Church does not despise the gifts and contributions of any nation or people. During 4th of July season in the United States, Sing for Joy features American music. Join us.
Sundays at noon on KFUO Radio.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? The inspiration for hymn lyrics comes from the Bible, to be sure, but there are other sources also. A hymn that managed to make it into two hymnals I have used was written by Francis Scott Key, the composer of the Star-Spangled Banner. Key was a United States District Attorney in the District of Columbia for three terms. He was also a lay reader and a member of the vestry at Christ Episcopal Church in Georgetown, Virginia. He wrote his hymn, Before the Lord We Bow, for Independence Day's celebration in 1832. Maybe it's just because Key wrote this hymn text, but it's always been one of my favorites, this hymn's second verse, Thanks God for Blessing Our Nation. The nation thou hast blessed may well thy love declare, from foes and fears at rest protected by thy care. For this fair land, for this bright day, our thanks we pay, gifts of thy hand. Key also makes it abundantly clear that he is a Christian writing this hymn, as the final stanza reads, And when in power he comes, O may our native land from all its rending tombs send forth a glorious band, a countless throne for aid to sing to heaven's high king salvation's song. Psalm 145 is given as the biblical inspiration for this hymn. This chapter in the Bible begins with the words, I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. Of course, there are other reasons for our country celebrating Independence Day this weekend. But for me, a Christian brother who lived two centuries ago has captured the essence of this day for me. Lord, bless, we pray, not only our land and people, but also the Christian witness of your people in this land. For we pray in the name of our Lord Jesus, who is both God and King forever. Amen.
Jesus is the medicine you need. We have to keep talking about him. Of course, you don't have to listen. In every generation, there are some who say, I don't need nobody preaching at me. Of course, they're wrong. Somebody preaching about Jesus is exactly what they need.
Pastor Ken Klaus, this week on The Lutheran Hour.
Sundays at 12:30 and 5 p.m. on KFUO Radio.
Listen to the Bible study. I'm Chuck Rathard. Pastor Curtis Dieterding is with us here today, traveling around in St. Louis on vacation, but spending an hour with us here on the Bible study. We're in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 and following, that do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers passage. Now, you're a soccer player, a soccer fan, a soccer ref, are you not, Pastor Dieterding?
I am all of the above.
All of the above. So let's just imagine here for a second that based on your enormous knowledge of the game of soccer and your really extensive entrepreneurial skills, you come up with an idea for a better, a new and improved soccer ball. You know that soccer ball they're using in the World Cup there? Oh, getting very bad reviews. You probably heard about that.
Yeah, I have heard that.
So Pastor Dieterding produces a new and improved soccer ball, the best soccer ball, and it's a great idea, it's a great product, but you got no money. And you tell a friend about it at church, and your friend says, hey, you know, I think I know somebody who can help you. Let's have lunch. And so your friend introduces you to this other person. He's an investor. He's got a lot of money. You got a great idea. It's going to be great. The soccer ball is going to be worldwide. Everybody's going to be happy. But he's a Hindu. He's a Hindu. Now, his money is just as American as Christians who have money, but he's a Hindu. Is 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14, going to enter into your deliberation as to whether or not to proceed with your new Hindu friend?
Well, you know, if you look at the context of all of chapter 6, and actually if you look in the context of this letter, you're going to discover that what he's talking about here is being yoked together, is being brought together, and he's even using the words here, partnership with righteousness and iniquity. He's talking about the spiritual lives of the people. I can be in a business relationship with somebody from another denomination, with an atheist from whatever. If I'm getting into that relationship and it's contrary to what I believe and understand, I'm going into some kind of deal or you know, some kind of situation here where he's asking me to do something that's contrary to the will of God, and I go ahead and I do that, then I'm becoming more yoked to what he believes or what he gets from his God or his, you know, wherever he's, you know, getting his spirituality there in the Hindu faith. And so then that's the kind of equally yoked or unequally yoked language that's being used here. It's the spiritual relationship that we have with one another that they're talking about here. Let's go back to that marriage, the whole marriage illustration again. If you go back to that, you know, that's the most intimate relationship that we're going to have with anybody here in this world, is one where we're living together and eating together and having a family together in a very intimate way. And to me, this is now Curtis Dieterding's personal opinion at this point, but to me, you're now putting yourself in a situation where those conversations are going to take place on the spiritual level. And if they're not taking place, then there's no groundwork for that spiritual relationship between those two people to actually, I don't understand where the fullness of that relationship is. But on the other hand, if you look at the case, like in Kevin Parvee's case, there was an opportunity there where the Lord took advantage of that situation, and he became spiritually yoked with his family and as far as the Christian faith. And so that's what's really being the specific focal point here, is that of what it is that we believe concerning God, in our spiritual relationship with him. But I wouldn't say in every aspect of business and life and so forth. But it all does finally eventually connect together. So,
well, it sounds, if I'm understanding you correctly, it sounds like when it comes to forming relationships with non-Christians, there is a kind of a, there is a one foot in, one foot out kind of a situation which is acceptable. But here it says, for what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? What fellowship has light with darkness? What accord does Christ have with Belial? What portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? So if any of those other things didn't nail it for you, that one does. Mm-hmm. You know, this pretty much makes it sound like... Well, now I understand the monastery guys. Now I understand why these people just went off to a hillside somewhere and removed themselves from the influence of all other people who didn't believe or think like they did. This seems to endorse that.
Yeah, they take themselves completely out of the world. That way there's nothing that's going to tempt them whatsoever to, you know, stray from their faith or to be able to practice their faith. And so, but that's not what Paul's referring to here. He's referring to, again, the spiritual togetherness with somebody on the basis of, you know, denying or believing what it is that God is telling us in His will and His word.
I'm thinking of the Amish. Maybe the Amish got something. Maybe they're right. The I guess they're Mennonites, aren't they, or something?
Yeah, there's a connection there between those groups as far as how they operate within and varying degrees. I'm even a little confused at this point because of some of the technologies that some of the groups are using now. So, but yeah, they do have some strict rules about how they're going to live on the basis of everyday partnerships and all of that. They do that pretty much within. They don't yoke themselves even in the world with, you know, in society or anything with what they believe are not believers or unbelievers.
All right, so in the end, this is a kind of a wide open question, and I guess every person who enters into any kind of a partnership, whether it be a marital relationship or a business partnership or an employment, you know, a workplace partnership, every person has to consider 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14, make the application, and then go with your gut? Is that what we're saying?
Well, you know, I think we need to go with what God is sharing with us here in His Word, and that's, you know, I don't believe that Paul is talking about being totally out of all kinds of relationships with people around us, but rather do not become part of what it is that they're believing and the false gods and the idols and so forth that they're involved with. Because then you're denying your own God and you're out of the faith. And that's the danger here that he's talking about. It's on a spiritual level here. It's not on the level that we have in our relationships from day to day in this world. And so we need to be able to somehow understand that in partnerships at times, even with those who are outside of the faith, God's word can still work and his and so forth in that relationship. And I've said this a couple of times now during this past hour. We don't want to be yoked with things spiritually on a moral level too, because that's connected to what it is that we believe spiritually, involved in those partnerships where we are denying God by what we're doing and by what we're saying, and maybe even embracing something of another false god or an idol or whatever it is that another person is believing in. And so that's the danger that Paul is talking about here, about being equally or unequally yoked with people from, equally yoked either, you know, in Christ or unequally yoked by being involved in other religious practices and spiritual understandings of other false gods and idols.
So Paul quotes a scripture here in the context of this discussion, which I believe is from the book of Leviticus, chapter 26.
Mm-hmm.
And Paul quotes, "I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. Then I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty." Does that mean that if I am unequally yoked in some way, that God cannot dwell in me or cannot call me son in His kingdom? That's pretty severe.
Well, you're going back to Levitical law there, and
no, Paul's going back to Levitical law.
Yeah, well, yeah, here in the passage itself. He's talking about, you know, but with Paul now we understand our relationship with God in the sense of clean and unclean on the basis of Jesus Christ, not on the basis of law. And so if you read this passage that he's quoting from here, within the context of being clean or unclean in Christ Jesus, then you will be, you know, his son or daughter, because you know, we're all unclean because of our sin. We understand that. And at that time in the Levitical law, it was that, you know, you had to be dependent upon what you did as far as, you know, you're being clean or unclean or touching things that are unclean. And so, you know, Paul is bringing that to bear here again, only this time we have it, he's saying it very clearly. He says, what accord has Christ with Belial? You know, he's talking about what we have as far as our partnership in Jesus Christ, and that he's the one who makes us clean. So it is a little different that way as far as how he's using this passage. He's using it under the context of what we would probably refer to as the third use of the law, but you know, he's still saying, be separate from them, and he's talking about in the spiritual sense, do not be embracing and connecting with them on things that are truly not what it is that we believe as Christians, as sons and daughters of God.
You know, I'm scratching my head here. It is true that back there in the beginning, back there in Genesis, that God dwelled with Adam and Eve.
Mm-hmm.
He quotes Leviticus here, where God says, I will make my dwelling among them and walk
right
among them. And that's the way it was. That was God's will. I'm not sure why, but it was his heart to dwell with his created people. And
right,
apparently, in the time of Leviticus and in the time of Paul, that continued to be true. It was God's will to dwell among his people. So if it was so profoundly true that it was God's will to dwell with his people, why did he put that tree in there, which led to the event that upset the whole apple cart and interrupted the dwelling?
Don't say apple cart, because then we're going to start connecting everything back to the fruit that was actually
sorry,
apple.
upset the pomegranate cart.
There you go. Whatever it was, it could have been a banana. Who knows? But anyway, we're like, that's a good question. But you know, let's look at that passage there, because it says, "I will live in them and move among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people."
Just like it was before the tree.
Exactly. And where is that going to happen again? Where does God promise that that perfect relationship is going to happen again?
In eternity.
In eternity. This is a theme. That this is the entire thing. This is what this is all about. This is what God's word is all about, is this relationship of being able to dwell with him. If you're dwelling with Buddha, if you're dwelling with the Hindu god, if you're dwelling with, you know, because the Hindu god, I guess it can be a lot of different things there. But, you know, if you're dwelling with all the different false teachings and beliefs, then you're not dwelling with God. Now you're apart from what he's doing. If you believe in Christ Jesus and all that he's about and everything that he has done for us, then your desire and your faith and your belief and everything that you understand in your heart and mind truly embraces what Christ has done for us. So now we do embrace all that God gives us in the law. We know that we can't keep that law perfectly, because that law constantly shows us that we fall way short of his glory. But at the same time, he's talking about, don't be equally yoked with others on the basis of what it is that you believe concerning the faith in Jesus Christ. And, you know, we can get into different relationships with all different kinds of people that are not from the Christian faith. And, you know, there are also warnings, too, to be careful not to get to the point that you truly are embracing other teachings and other beliefs, because now you have separated yourself from the truth. You're no longer yoked to the truth of God's word. When we look at where's truth and how can we find that, how, you know, where is it that we're yoked? We are yoked in Christ Jesus and his keeping of this law, his keeping and doing all of these things for us. He's the one who yokes us together. And whenever we step outside of that, or we believe in something other than that, then we're no longer yoked with God and with those who we confess the faith with. So, you know, that's God's ultimate desire for us is that we will dwell with him and he with us, that he will be our God and we will be his people. And it says that all throughout the scripture. We hear this moving throughout all the way to Revelation, and ultimately that is what God's goal is in Christ Jesus.
Okay. I'm processing what you're saying. What is being said here in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 seems to me on the surface to be fairly simple. Paul says, what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? A rhetorical question, which I assume the answer is nothing.
Nothing, right, that's right.
Therefore, verse 17, here's the conclusion, which Paul plucks from Leviticus, go out from their midst. Whose midst? The unbeliever. Go out from their midst, be separate from them, touch no unclean thing. How much flexibility do we have here, Pastor, on be separate from them? How much flexibility do we have on touch no unclean thing? Because, you know, if we don't have very much, I can't leave the house. I can't drive in my car. I can't go to the movies. I can't look at billboards. I can't listen. I can't even go to church. Do you know that in church here in the summertime, Pastor, there are some ladies who insist on wearing about as little as they can get away with in church?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, you know what I'm talking about. Yep. So I just got to stay home, probably in my basement with the lights out, in order to be faithful to this Levitical and 2 Corinthians admonition.
Yeah, I think that's right.
All right, see ya.
Yeah, see you later. I don't think so. No, again, you know, what it's talking about here is, if that were true, then how could you even live with yourself? I mean, we, too.
Pluck out your eye, cut off your hand.
Well, we confess every, at least I do at my church, we confess that we're sinful and what? Unclean. And that we are not anywhere near where we need to be with God's will. So this is a battle that we fight every day. What he's saying here is don't embrace these practices, these worship practices, the spiritual understanding of a relationship with a false God. Because now we have now chucked everything that it is that is considered faith and belief in Christ Jesus when we do that. So if you're saying that, oh yeah, I can have Christ and I can have Buddha too, you are not yoked anymore with those believers who believe that we are truly only made clean in Christ Jesus, and we are only made one as brothers and sisters, as sons and daughters of God, in his work and all that he has done for us. So being able to separate ourselves from those and to not touch anything unclean means to not be practicing and believing and confessing things that are apart from the will of God. Because there now you've shown that you no longer are a believer, you no longer have faith in God, but now you have faith in other things. You have you believe in other things as possibilities of being that which you worship and honor and serve and respect.
In John chapter 17, sometimes referred to as the high priestly prayer, Jesus says, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. So apparently, it's God's will for us to be in the world, yet not of the world. And in creating that scenario, it seems like there's just all kinds of room for mischief in there.
Mm-hmm.
So that since we're not taken out of the world, since, you know, and I was being facetious there, since we're not supposed to go sit in the basement with the lights out, since we are supposed to form relationships and we are supposed to engage people, there are going to be some dangers there that those relationships will lead to being unequally yoked in some kind of way.
Right.
So does it require a certain kind of skill, Pastor? Have you developed this skill so that you can move around in the world while refraining from becoming of the world?
Well, I yes, the skill, I don't know if that's the right word there, but it's remaining in God's Word. It's continually depending upon Him and all that He does in our lives. You know, everything that He does working through His Word. That's why we have the sacraments as well. It's a gift from God that continues to not only bring us into the faith, but also to strengthen that faith and to encourage us. And that's what he's talking about. Think about Paul. I mean, you know, you're talking about, here's a guy, if he wasn't in the world, if this guy had not gotten into the world and brought the gospel, even these Corinthians that are here involved in this whole situation with those idols trying to figure out, you know, can you continue in the ways of those who are there or in their own ways that they may have been practicing as well? You know, he's really hitting this hard because this was an area where there was a lot of this false teaching and a lot of these idol worships that were going on in that part of the world. So, you know, we're talking about in terms of again, the spiritual aspect of all of this. You know, what is it that we truly believe, confess, and embrace? When we start to embrace false teachings and false understandings in the spiritual realm connected to either worship of self or worship of other gods, then we are now out of that partnership because we have now denied the faith. That's why we continue to worship.
Is God strong enough? Is He able to preserve me, protect me, secure me as I make my way around in otherwise worldly places? I think of the Apostle Paul going to Mars Hill. Well, Paul, what are you thinking there? But he did. Mm-hmm. He went into territory.
You got the assurance of Jesus Christ, you know, who says, no one can snatch them out of my Father's hands. You've got Paul talking in Romans chapter 8, where nothing can separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. Absolutely, God is strong enough to do whatever. But at the same time, He's allowed us to have that free will, you know, which can fall away, which can deny all that God is doing for us. But our prayer is, as we continue to study His Word, as we do through the Bible study here, through worship and so forth, our prayer is that God will continue to hold us steadfast to all that is true and all that is right, to keep us yoked with those who believe in His Word.
Well, I got to ask you before we run out of time here, because I kind of lost interest when the United States lost to Ghana. I guess, is the World Cup still going on? Is that still happening?
It will go on through July 11th. That's when we'll know who the victor is, the final victor. I'm glad to see teams in there, though, like the Netherlands and Brazil.
Brazil.
The Netherlands.
Do you have
Germany.
A prediction? Do you have a favorite or a prediction for who's going to win?
Well, you know, I have to be honest here. I'm not sure all of the teams that are in there, but I was really impressed. I've always been impressed with Brazil. Brazil's always a favorite. You know, they've always seemed to bring, you know, one of the best teams to the World Cup. Argentina was just absolutely fabulous, you know, this time around. They really look like they've got it all together.
Now, Pastor, if you had the privilege, being the phenomenal soccer player that you used to be, if you had the privilege to play on a World Cup team, I mean, that probably would be very exciting for you. If you had the privilege to play in a World Cup team, you were called to the practice field and you were working out and you found out there were two Hindus and a Jew on your team, would you continue to be on the team?
Oh, absolutely. In fact, you just described the team that I played on when I was in Miami. I played for the Miami Internationals, actually. Mm. And I was one of two.
Internationals?
The Internationals, that's what we were called.
That sounds like trouble to me.
Yeah, because they were from every religion and background you could think of. I mean, it was quite a mix of people, and one of the best teams I ever played on, actually, and just had a blast. But
all right.
Again, you know, what's to say that as I'm playing on this team, you know, I'm not saying to the rest of the people on this team that I believe the way you do, that my God is your God when I'm doing that. However, if we would have had a prayer prior to the game and someone insisted that we must pray together to all of our gods together, I would not be able to probably participate on that team.
All right, we've got to move on here. Enjoy the rest of your vacation.
Thank you very much, and God bless. Always a joy.
Pastor Kevin Golden is up next.
You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download programs from the Bible Study Archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis.